Hello, welcome to Flat Creek Baptist Church. I'm Josh Sefko, the senior pastor, and we're so excited that you've chosen to worship with us this morning online. We hope you have your Bibles ready to hear from God's Word. Let's turn there now and experience God together.
The season that we're in as a church, we're in a sermon series called When Worldviews Collide, Confused. When Worldviews Collide. We're in our third week, and we've journeyed together on this apologetics journey, at first beginning and looking at Mormonism, and we saw a great contrast and difference of beliefs there. And then we strolled on over and journeyed through Roman Catholicism last week, and we had an insightful time there. And today, we stop and we examine Jehovah's Witnesses. And we want to do that this morning, but that's the season that we're in as a church, but I know the season that we're in too for many of the families and people. You've dropped off the kids. I've seen the pictures. You've dropped them off at school, and they're smiling, and the parents are very, very sad. And we pray for you today. We know this is a season of the end. This is a whole new adventure in their life. We know it's a whole new adventure in your life as well, as an empty nester maybe, but we certainly pray for you. And we also know this is a new season for our students. Maybe you're in high school now. Maybe you're in middle school now. And this is a new season for college football. So get ready for a whole lot of jokes coming this fall. No, I'm teasing. But it is a new season upon us. We're looking forward to it. Friday night lights are back. I love the season. I love the season of newness and adventure. It made me think back to when I was in school. I went to a school in Lynchburg, Virginia, Bible college there. And I'm originally from Ohio. O-H. Miss Pamela, you joined last week, and you just gave me the sign, but you didn't verbally say it. Part of the membership was when I say O-H, you yell, I'm teasing. I'm from Ohio, but to get to Lynchburg, Virginia, you have to go through, at least the route I went, through Beckley, West Virginia. We got any West Virginia folks in here? Let's just pray over you now. And on this journey from Ohio, I'm from the northeast part of Ohio, and I come all the way down, and you see Beckley, West Virginia there, and hopefully you see Virginia, not too far away. And the reason I highlight Beckley is because there is a phenomenal story of a person. Almost every time I travel through the town named Beckley, I think of the man named Paul. Now, not the Apostle Paul, but this testimony that I want to introduce you to this morning is of Paul Blizzard and his wife, Patricia. Paul is now a Baptist pastor. Just years ago, though, he was viewed by many within the Jehovah's Witness as the promising leader, as the bright star. Paul was a third-generation Jehovah's Witness. His grandfather sat under Charles Russell, the founder of the organization. His mother was raised a witness. And what you have here is a solid Jehovah's Witness family, linked to every area of their life, friends, family, neighbors, associates, all of them linked together as Jehovah's Witnesses and believed wholeheartedly in the Watchtower Society and their history. But here's a little bit about Jehovah's Witness history that I think is imperative for us to know as we begin our study this morning. The founder, as you already know, is Charles Russell. He grew up a Presbyterian, but eternal salvation deeply troubled him. He left the church at the age of 17, where he predicted that Christ was going to return to earth and establish the millennial kingdom in 1914. This is just for your information. Russell tried to also sell miracle wheat, and the newspaper sued him for false advertisement. I do think context and history is important as we talk about these individuals. Russell also prophesied that he was going to marry Maria. Students, that's one route to get the job done. The Lord has told me. that we're going to marry. Well, there's a danger when you say those kind of things, because as they prophesied, that prophecy fell apart in 1897, which ended in their divorce in 1913, right before the Great War of 1914, which just so happened to be Russell's claim that this was the Armageddon, which if you're living during that time, it certainly would have felt that way, but yet it was not. Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that they must remain faithful to the Watchtower Society and for a thousand-year millennium, following the Battle of Armageddon, door-to-door witnessing, conducting Bible studies, and remaining obedient to the faithful and discreet servants, which is the leadership of the Watchtower Society, are all necessary of salvation. Now, this is Jehovah's Witnesses' belief. Who are the people of God of Jehovah's Witnesses? They divide themselves into two classes. 144,000 people are going to be the ones in heaven that actually go to heaven. Again, Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They're referred as the anointed class who rule and reign with Christ, they say. It should be noted in 1935, this little flock of the 144,000, 1935, was believed to be completely filled. According to Ron Rhodes, great scholar, according to Ed Heinsohn, president of Liberty School of Divinity, they believe that this was fulfilled in 1935 in the fact that if they're going off their numbers, 144,000 quota has been filled in 1935. So what happens to the rest of us? Well, you're the other sheep, destined to live eternally in earthly paradise, or for some who are myself as pastors, and they are completely annihilated. So that's that. So on to the next person who would take the fulfillment of the president of Jehovah's Witnesses, Joseph Judge Franklin. I'm giving you several of these ones that you and I will be able to recognize quickly when they come to our doors and you hear the knock. There's some things that are implemented that happened through these personalities that I think is important for us. So Joseph the Judge Franklin was the second president of Jehovah's Witnesses who was trained as a lawyer and judge. He ruled with an iron fist. It was under his leadership they adopt the name Jehovah Witness, claiming to be the only true religion on earth. Ah, we've heard this before now. He advocated Christ's resurrection in 1925. No longer 1914, but 25 now. Next came Nathan Knorr, who is the catalyst for end times teaching. He grew it from 200,000 to 2 million people. It's under his leadership they come up with their own translation, the New World Translation, which I'll quote to you this morning, and we'll also quote directly from the Watchtower Society using their own words, and we will show you some of this in a moment. It can only be understood, this New World Translation, by the elite governing body contained this revelation by Jehovah. Doctrines are also developed as they understood, as they are understood even today, by the anointed spiritual leadership. The new revealed truth is passed down to local congregations via the Watchtower magazine and its leaders. The same message is delivered all across the world, the same exact message delivered weekly. The organization works extremely hard to provide a unified system of religion, including uniform kingdom halls, consistent dress codes established for the format and training of evangelizing their community, which we have seen and experienced. Also under the leadership of Knorr, they developed their own door-to-door program, which we see today. They now predict, at this time in 1975, that Christ was going to come back. He encourages people to sell all of their homes, sell their possessions, sell their businesses, get rid of everything, and people actually do it. Well, January 1st, 1976 comes around, and 400,000 people leave the cult based off the false claim. After this major letdown in 1977, Knorr dies and Frederick France becomes the president. To bring law and order back, He brings the iron fist back, and they begin the process of shunning within Jehovah's Witnesses. Strict lines are drawn. The iron fist is back. There have certainly been more presidents since France, but I wanted you to be aware of some of the foundational footings that we experience even today as we encounter Jehovah's Witnesses. There are millions of them scattered throughout the 230 countries. There are over 230 countries, but 1 million of them live here in the United States. Many of them call friends. You may call them family members. Their publication is the Watchtower magazine. It's printed in 132 languages, over 22 million copies per issue. I say that, if you want to write this down, I think this is very important because I think it's accurate and true. Truly, the organization of Jehovah's Witnesses are a publishing house disguised as a religion. Let's get back to Paul Blizzard. When I come through a town called Beckley, I think of a man named Paul. His life, his work, his friends, his family, his culture, all tied together in the Jehovah Witness organization. At the age of 19, he went to work at headquarters in New York City. Headquarters, a highly regimented environment, as you can only imagine. You were awakened at the same time every day, had the same seat at the table every day. You were under surveillance at all times by other witnesses as well. You're constantly encouraged to report anyone violating any of the prohibitions of the organizations. Jehovah's Witnesses must refrain from giving and receiving blood transfusions, using any kind of tobacco, celebrating birthdays or Christmas, observing Thanksgiving, saluting or pledging allegiance to the flag, or serving in the military. When he came back home from headquarters, he became a pioneer. What's a pioneer? A pioneer visits over 100 doors a day. And as he was out visiting, 100 doors a month, and as he was out visiting, he found a special pioneer. Paul was introduced to a special pioneer who was visiting 150 doors a month, and her name was Patricia. And Paul and Patricia meet, they fall in love, they get married, and the thing that Paul shares is the organization known as Jehovah's Witnesses will constantly fill your life with guilt. Why do they try to reach so many doors is a natural question. Well, they're trying to fill your life with guilt. No one can ever do enough. These words are from Paul. So you keep pushing yourself to work harder and harder, hoping one day you'll be worthy of living in paradise on earth. While on mission, this special pioneer that he meets and falls in love with, they begin to start attending the same congregation. As you can imagine, each congregation is under the authority of the elders. The elders keep secret files on each member. In any wrongdoing that takes place by witness, the act is noted in their file, and they will probably be brought before the church in tribunal for discipline. And you're very encouraged, Paul says, to report any act of wrongdoing, because the failure to report is wrongdoing itself. A witness lives in constant guilt and fear. Do you see the difference when we sing resurrection power? The freedom that comes into your life. The guilt that holds and binds under the shackles of this organization. One day while Paul was out, he met a man who handed him this book. This book is called 30 Years a Watchtower Slave. He said, "I dropped the book like it was a rattlesnake. We're not allowed to look at such books like that or any kind of material. And that is why the internet is hindering the organization so bad today, because people can go on in the secret of their home, or they can watch live stream videos on Facebook right now as well. Witnesses can look in the privacy of their home." Paul picked up the book, brought it home to he and his wife. They began reading it, Patricia, and he both began to look at this and acknowledge some errors that were found in the Watchtower Society, and also examining and seeing the errors in the New World Translation. they began to see some doctrines that clash, that collide. And here's what I mean. If you have your pens, your highlighters, your mascara, whatever you got, you want to write this down. Jehovah's Witness errs in understanding in Jesus, in His pre-human existence. They err in their understanding of Jesus and His pre-human existence. The Watchtower Society teaches that Jesus Christ was the first created being of Jehovah God. Now, again, it's going to be like drinking water through a fire hydrant, so you want to write down these references. I encourage you to go review those. We're going to look at several of them, but we're not going to look at all of them today. They view Jesus Christ as a first created being of Jehovah. Jehovah created Jesus as a divine-like spirit at some point in ancient pre-creation time. Now, I'm quoting from the Watchtower Society. This means that He was created before all the other spirit sons of God, and that He is the only one who is directly created by God. In His pre-existence, Jesus is identified by Jehovah Witnesses with Michael as Jesus Christ. They take Michael the archangel and Jesus and they put them together and say they're the same person. And here's where it's found, and I quote, "Reasonably, then the archangel Michael is Jesus Christ. So the evidence indicates that the Son of God, Jesus, was known as Michael before He came to the earth." And that's from the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, Reasoning from Scriptures, page 218. There's several problems with this that I want to encourage you, I want to comfort you with. If you were to open up your Bible and look, you will find absolutely zero, none. There are no references whatsoever that equate Michael the archangel in the pre-human Christ Jesus. Zero. The Watchtower Society's assertion that they are the same person is based on the absolute incorrect assumptions about Christ's creation and misinterpretations of Daniel 10, 12, Jude 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, and none of them by which refer to Michael as Christ. So allow me to say, Christ was not merely a created being, but eternal, pre-existent as God, the Son with the Father. He was indeed the Creator with the Father and the Spirit of all things. And I want us to go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. You know these verses. I want you to see these verses, but I want you to hear the deception of the enemy of what he does with these verses. In John chapter 1, the Word of God tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Are you there? John 1, verse 1? I want you to look at it. I want you to listen now to what Jehovah's Witnesses translation say and what you're about to read, and see how deceptive this is. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." That's what their text says. See, in the original language, which we translate the original manuscripts, or Greek in the New Testament, and we translate them into our English language, there is no such definite article right there. They just throw it in there to fit around their theology that Jesus was some created being. But dear friends, the Word of God does not tell us that. It tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. This is what the Word of God teaches us. In Colossians, I want you to go over to Colossians. You swing over to Colossians, you hit Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and you'll land right there in Colossians after Philippians. So in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Familiar words, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. They interpret firstborn in verse 15 to be first created. But this is a misunderstanding of the original language word in the context in which the writers were writing in their time. The principle in Hebrew culture refers to the privilege and the superiority, not to the priority in time. It's the firstborn of privilege and superiority, not the priority of time. The Watchtower presumptuously adds in its translation, with no original language backing at all, they just insert the word other parenthetically in several places where none of these words appear in the Greek. For example, I quote from their text, "Because by means of him all other things were created in heavens. All other things have been created through him and for him, for he is before all other things." They just insert words as a complete violation of the text. And I want to remind us of the words of Dr. Catherman, "Jehovah's Witnesses are not our enemy, but they are truly hostages of the enemy." They err in their view of Jesus' life as well. The Watchtower Society teaches that Michael, the archangel, disappeared from heaven and was conceived miraculously by the Virgin Mary. And I quote, "Since actual conception took place, it appears that Jehovah God caused the egg cell in Mary's womb to become fertile, accomplishing this by the transferal of life of the firstborn son from the spirit realm to the earth." The Watchtower Society is right in its belief of the miraculous virgin conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it strays in addition to the unscriptural notions that Jesus' preexistence is Michael. In general, Christians, we agree that he was born of a virgin, but we completely disagree and call it heresy when you try to equate Jesus, the Messiah, with Michael, the archangel. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as we talk about the preexistence of Jesus. And I want to bring you to my doorstep a few weeks ago. As I was speaking with a Jehovah's Witness, we were talking on this subject of Isaiah chapter 9, and he was trying to push down the superiority of Jesus Christ. He was trying to say he's not God. He's less than God. Let me show you how he's less than God. And he went to this passage, and I want you to see this and hear this and understand this. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and this is the text to use, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." You see, he's not Almighty God. He's just Mighty God. This was our conversation. I said, so he's not Almighty. So Almighty God is more superior than Mighty God. Exactly. So Jesus is less superior because he's not Mighty God, Almighty. So if God was called Mighty God, that would make him less superior. You show me where that's at. You don't have to go far. Just go to the next chapter. This is what we just turn the page to chapter 10, verse 21. "And the remnant will return, and the remnant of Jacob, to the Mighty God." It's referring to Almighty God. It's referring to God himself. So is God superior now? Is God less superior now? You tell me. See, friends, we simply can't play linguistic games But this because Almighty God and God, that Isaiah 9:6 is actually speaking of Jesus Christ. And they try to push him down. But yet we see even as God himself is referred, it's even one of God's own names as Mighty God. It's not less superior, it's showing that he is God. We have an error in 9:6, and you see the verses here in Matthew 1, verse 16 through 18. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to get back to Paul here in a second. In Matthew 1, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations, to David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. See, the fulfillment of Christ is God. Now the birth of Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. A lot of trouble there for our Jehovah's Witness friends who completely deny the Trinity themselves when you look at the miraculous birth of Christ. That Jesus was God. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the physical resurrection of Christ. That he physically arose from the dead. This is another radical departure of historic Christian teaching. The Watchtower Society maintains that the Lord's resurrection was only a spiritual one. It was not a physical, bodily resurrection from the graves. As Christians, we wholeheartedly, adamantly believe that Jesus' body was physically resurrected from the grave. Jesus prophesied about his physical resurrection. It's in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. And the Word of God tells us, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." Jesus clearly indicated the physical aspect of his resurrection when he appeared to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 38 through 39. Listen to the Word of God. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Why do these doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.'" Jesus physically, bodily resurrected from the grave. The physical nature of Jesus' appearance is further substantiated by his serving and sharing a meal in these places. You write this down in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Jesus serves and shares a meal with the two disciples at Emmaus. He has a conversation with Thomas in John chapter 20. His appearance was seen by more than 500 people in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His physical body, his visible ascension to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. My point being, friends, Jesus Christ physically arose from the grave and he ascended physically back to the Father. It's been seen by these folks. If Christ returned to rule in 1914, then where is he now? You see, it's convenient for the Watchtower Society to say, "He will never appear physically on earth again." At the present time, Satan is in control of this world institution. I love their text, and it says, especially Christian churches. However, in the near future, the world, as we know, will be destroyed by Christ from heaven. In the millennium, the thousand-year judgment will begin to reign. When is this going to take place? I know that's probably what you're thinking. When did all this take place? The Watchtower Society says out of Matthew 14, it'll take place in this generation. You say, well, what's this generation? They actually spell it out for us in their words, page 154 from the Watchtower Society, Live magazine. It says this, "Which generation did Jesus mean? He meant this generation of people who were living in 1914. Those persons yet remaining on this generation are very old now. However, some of them will still be alive to see the end of this wicked system, end quote. In recent years, they've modified their views so conveniently to include people who were born later. Perhaps no theological issue has fostered more interest, debate, disagreement among Christians than last things. However, the assurance of Christ's second coming commonly is held by nearly all evangelical Christians, all affirming that Christ will return physically to earth to judge mankind and establish God's kingdom. And that is Matthew 16, that's Mark 13, that's Luke 21. We as Christians reject the Watchtower Society's of dating of the 1914. In fact, Jesus specifically warned us of those who are date setters. And I caution you as well, church family, because no one knows the time, no one knows the hour of which He is going to return. The call for us as Christ followers is to be alert, to be ready, that He could come at any moment, at any time, but we don't know the hour or day. Matthew 24 tells us that. Matthew 25 tells us to be ready for the Lord's return. Jesus will come back to judge all of mankind. Those found righteous, saved Christians will inherit eternal life in heaven, and the lost will suffer eternal punishment in hell. Gives me no pleasure in saying that, but it is the absolute gospel truth that Matthew 18 exists in our Bible, that there is such thing as eternal punishment, that Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 through 46 identifies an eternal punishment of hell, that Mark chapter 9, verse 4, 47 through 48 identifies that there is a literal place called hell, which Jehovah's Witnesses deny. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, "For inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die, after this comes the judgment." Paul Blizzard. His father noticed the books on the table as he was reading 30 Years Watchtower Slave. And his father said, "You've been different since you've came back from the organization." "Dad, I see some inconsistencies that we've looked at today." "I see those inconsistencies." His father reported him to the Jehovah's Witness church. The culture, the kingdom. His own father reports him of looking at other literature. So they bring he and his wife, Paul and Patricia, in for a tribunal to cast judgment upon him for looking at other literature. You see, things were getting bad, but it gets worse as they had a five-week-old daughter named Jenny. And one night, Patricia was clipping Jenny's fingernails, and she got a little too close and cut, and she started bleeding. But she wouldn't stop bleeding. So they took her to the emergency room. What they found out is little five-week-old Jenny needed a blood transfusion. Put this Jehovah's Witness couple in a great dilemma. Elders now coming up from the kingdom hall saying, "What are you going to do?" And the doctor said, "You only have a few hours. Patricia, Paul, what are you going to do?" Paul and Patricia, from their own words, thought Jehovah was testing them. With the pressure of their church, say, "Hey, I have a plane. Let's get this girl out of here. Don't do this. Don't do this." He looked at the doctor and he said, "We're going to let our daughter die." And I know right now, every time I think of this story, every time I come to that town, Beckley, and I think of the man Paul, I get to this in my mind, I'm thinking, "Don't do this, Paul. Don't do this. This is absurd. Don't do this." I'm so thankful for a doctor that called a judge. And then 30 minutes later, there's a police report that charged Paul and Patricia for child abuse and neglect. And they performed the transfusion, and Jenny was okay. But here's what I want you to know. Paul's own words were, I never thought I'd feel guilty that my daughter's alive. Here are supposed to be the church that's supporting me. And yet, I felt horrible. I went home, there's Jenny and there's Patricia. And then I tell you, this had to have been a flat creaker. It's just so much like a flat creaker because as they were there, as Jenny was here, there's a knock at the door. He opens up the door and there is a sweet neighbor with a pan of food. It had to be one of your relatives, all right? With a pan of food. And she said, Paul, I heard you have a sick daughter. And I just wanted to minister to you. And I just want to tell you we're here if you need anything. Listen to Paul's words. For 28 years, he knocked on doors, seen thousands of people, been in thousands of pastors' homes, and mine included. I'm embarrassed to say this. I always wanted to get in an argument to prove I'm right. Can you believe that? I'm so embarrassed to say this, but I never once have shared the gospel to him. Paul said, for 28 years, I've been to the doors, and I had no answer to Christian love. I didn't have a rebuttal. I didn't have it. All I said was, thank you. Here's this neighbor who I've never really spent any time with, demonstrating such love to me while I feel the guilt and weight of the world on me from my Jehovah Witness family. He said it was so overwhelming. It so rocked our world. This pan of food that we had to get out of town with everything going on with Jenny. We got out of town. We went to a Christian, well, they went to the mall, and then like undercover agents, they walked into a Christian bookstore just hovering around, not sure, first time ever, because they've never been anything like this. They go up, Brother Mark, you're going to love this. They go up to the register and say, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. We really don't know what we're doing here. And the lady behind the register, church family, she says, you need to give your heart to Jesus. Paul says, excuse me? He said, you don't know what you're doing here. You're Jehovah's Witnesses. But sir, I want to tell you that Jesus died for you. Jesus gives you grace that will release you from the shackles of such legalism and falsehood, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's going to come to the Father except through Him because He is God. Sir, you're looking for Jesus Christ. Paul was devastated. And he took his wife, they went and sat in their car, and it two lost people sitting in their car outside of a Christian bookstore gave their hearts and souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jenny died at the age of 6 and a half. When she died, none of her family or Watchtower Society folks came. But there were over 400 Christian strong family members present. The church family came out with her illness, wrapped their arms around this family, reminded them of the very present realness that Jesus Christ stands with us, walks with us, is near to us even in the times of brokenness. Can I ask you the question this morning as we begin to wrap things up? We could go through and look at all the apologetics, but you know, it wasn't the apologetics books that they pulled out to win Paul and Patricia to the Lord. That wasn't it. It was Christian love. But dear friends, it's not just the pan. It's doing good. It's great to do good things for people, but that doesn't ultimately save people. Amen? I mean, it can bring down barriers, but it's when we speak the gospel, the good news of Jesus that sets and declares people free, where they come and they acknowledge and they confess with their own mouth and believe that Christ is Lord, that is what saves you. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I ask you this morning, are you the person this week, are you going to be the lady with the pan in bringing the food, which lowers the barriers, and I hope and I pray that you do, Or are you going to be the person, the lady as well, that stood behind the register and said, "Sir, ma'am, the person you're looking for is Jesus Christ, and you need to receive him as Lord."
We hope you are encouraged and inspired by today's message of God's love for you, that he sent Christ to die for our sins, to be buried, and he came back to life because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. If you desire to learn more about Flat Creek Baptist Church and God's great love for you, we hope that you would join us on our website, flatcreekbaptist.org. You can call the church office. You can email us here at the church. We look forward to seeing you again at Flat Creek Baptist Church.